Let's in Sunday school this morning. Let's begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just talk briefly about what we're going to go over. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Again, this Sunday school series, what we're doing at is looking how we can study the Bible so that we can get something from the Bible to help us in our Christian life. By the way, let me just stop. Brian, your quiz is not happening today, correct? It's postponed to next week. And so any of you had young people involved in the Bible quiz, the teen class, that is postponed. Got another week to study. And so then next Sunday, you'll be heading out. What we'll do probably is have you dismiss first next Sunday morning, go up and get a quick lunch, and so then you can depart for your quiz. So I think everybody probably already knew, but just in case you didn't. But in the Sunday school hour, we're looking at how can we study the Bible to get a little bit more out of it? How can we understand it better? And we're going to be very practical. Next week I'm going to bring in some more first kind of practical things that we're going to look at. We're going to even consider study Bibles, apps you can download, Bible programs you can get for your computer over the period of several weeks. We'll look at that and consider that and talk to that. I emailed about 20 preachers, friends of mine, and asked them what's their favorite study Bible and got a good collection of ideas from them that I could suggest to you. And a study Bible can really go a long way. Karen and I are doing something unique. We found something. I'll show it to you next week, I believe. I found the Bible at Ollie's. By the way, good stuff cheap and great stuff cheap when it comes to the Bible. And I found a Bible there. Karen and I were looking the other week. That's called Journal of the Word. And it has wide margins and then has underlying, just lines, so you can write notes. And so in the morning, as she spends time with the Lord, she jots something that she learns and then puts the Bible on my desk. And then after I read, I jot something that I learn, and then I put the Bible on her desk. So I can read just one note from her each day of what she's getting out of the Bible. And then she can read one note from me each day of what I'm getting out of the Bible. You know, sometimes your lives get so busy, you just don't even take time to communicate sometimes what you're learning. And this way we can just jot it down and just jot each other a note. And then, you know, we'll have that as a permanent record in our Bible. And so this is a Bible we just keep passing back and forth every day. We pass it back and forth, and I'm able to read something she's learned, and she's able to read something that I've learned. So I might interest you as a couple, and I think the Bible costs $20. And so for 2020, for a year of just sharing notes back and forth, I thought it was well worth. She kind of liked the idea, and we've had a good time with it so far. She's actually been studying the book of Esther since she knew I was going there, so I'm getting good sermon ideas from her. And so anyway, she has some great seed thoughts that she's been writing in. So every day what we ought to be doing is just trying to read a portion of the Scripture and to get something to help us. We're supposed to look into the perfect law of liberty, but then not leave unchanged. We're supposed to leave changed. And so part of what we're going to deal with over the next couple of months is then how do I get something out to help me to live today? How do I get something out of it tomorrow to help me to live tomorrow? It should be more than our necessary food. Every day we ought to be eating a proper diet for the strength that we need for that day. For instance, when I went on this eliminating foods to try to identify my food allergies, which I have another appointment this week, and that's been going pretty good. I've learned a couple of things that I believe I'm allergic to and axing them out of the diet and so forth and adjusting what I put into a smoothie and all because I was actually allergic to some of the ingredients I've been putting in for years. So this has been going well. But, you know, when I went through that initial part, 4 days of water only, boy, the energy really dropped. And then already getting any carbs initially, and I'm still not getting many carbs. My energy level, depending when it is, if I'm exerting a lot of energy, is low. So I need more carbs. Well, excuse me, same as we get into the Bible, as we're living our daily lives, sometimes I need more. I need something to get me over the hump, so to speak. And so hopefully I'll be able to help you with that. By the way, it's great to have Brother Elvin Martin here yet today. You leave what day is it, Brother Elvin? Tuesday morning. Where are you going, Brother Elvin? While it's really cold here, where are you going? The Bahamas. And you're a missionary there, right? Oh, yeah. And he needs help. A lot of help. And we're going to go along with him. He's going back. Pray for him. He's got some challenging messages and some topics to address with some of the preachers down there. Some of the theology is messed up. And he wants to help him with that. So he doesn't only do construction and help in ministering to people in that way, but shares the word as well. And so really pray for him. He'll be back in May. And he helped us with a project over this last week, and we greatly appreciate that. Shane did as well. And Brother Davis tried to and got some things started, then getting the furnace. They need some more things there. And appreciate the help of the ones that came together. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this studying the Word. Dear Father, come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know more about you, want to know more about your Word, more about your Son. And so help us in our study of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so God wrote the Word. All Scripture is given by God, breathed it. We'll talk about that in our morning message. God breathed the Word. God's thoughts are not as our thoughts. God's ways are not as our ways. His thoughts and His ways are what? Higher or lower than ours? Much higher. So, none of us have the mind of God. Who has the mind of the Lord that we can instruct Him? We don't have information He doesn't have. So, have you ever talked to somebody just on another level? Some of you have never been there, but I've been there. Somebody's just way above you, and you don't even begin to grasp what they're talking about. Well, God is so much higher than they are and knows so much more. But God has the intrinsic ability to be able to bring things down to our level. But still, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. Would you agree with me? That's true for any of us. It doesn't matter if you have a doctorate degree in theology. That is true for you as well. God's ways, God's thoughts are still so much higher. He authored this book through holy men, but they didn't even always understand what they wrote. I talked about that last week and gave us some evidence. So how does it get down to our level? How do we ever understand it? Well, there's a biblical term called illumination. Now, what does illumination sound like? What is that word? How would we use it today? I mean, I'm not asking in a spiritual sense. I'm just asking in a practical sense. Oh, Brother Donnie? Okay. Light, to shine. Anybody else? Yeah, it has the idea to illuminate, to see, to be able to turn the light on, so to speak. And there are really five parts. I learned this from one of the professors in Bible college, and I just thought it was so practical. I've built onto it, not because he didn't fully think through it, just some things you learn over the years that makes it more my own. But look here, first of all, how he opens your eyes. In fact, I have some scripture passages there. That I don't even have up here. What's at the top of your sheet? Do you have any of the other of those sheets, men? Yeah, Daniel, could you, or Seth, you give me yours and then go get one from Daniel. Thank you. Good job, Seth. Thank you, Seth. I'm sorry to make you do that. Look at Psalm 119. Anybody else still need to? Okay, Daniel, there's a couple more. Raise their hand. They don't have those sheets. So Mamie and Edna and anybody else doesn't have one of those sheets. Look here, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth, it giveth light. What does that mean? It giveth. So, illumination is like giving light, or the parallel is this, it's giving understanding unto the simple, not the intelligent, not the degreed, not the educated, to the simple. And by the way, that's the simple full. meaning that which is void of understanding. It's not a critical comment, it just means those that don't understand. So it gives understanding to those that don't understand. Look at verse number 12, and I have it on the sheet. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Lord, will you teach me what is yours? Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous truths out of thy law. Okay, Lord, for me to see the light, you've got to open my eyes. Look at verse 169, all on this sheet. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding. So, in order to understand, you have to do what? What's David doing? Asking. Great, great answer. That's simple, isn't it? So, every day when you start to read the Bible, you ought to begin by confessing any sin that might be in your life. Put away from the all superfluity of naughtiness and so forth. James and Peter would both address this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You confess and then you say, Lord, will you teach me your word? I'm your servant. I'm willing to listen and learn. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then I have Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, whose is this? Well, the Spirit is the one that helped give this by inspiration. He knows every word in here. And so, He is able to help us to understand this. And so, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this, the Spirit knows how to use. And the Word of God is quick and powerful. So it pierces to help divide us, so we can understand what we're like. So, first of all, we have to open our eyes to the truth. Look here at Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's verse number 18 say? Ephesians 1:18. Somebody read it for us. Who has it in their Bibles? Ephesians 1:18. Randy, would you read it for us? So the eyes are understanding being enlightened. By the way, it's the words photizo in the Greek. I don't bring a lot of Greek out. But what does that sound like? Photizo. What word would we use? Photograph. So, what's he saying? I want you to get the picture. I want you to see the picture. I want you to see what I'm trying to get across. So the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, helping us to see. So first of all, God has to open our eyes to the truth. Just listen to these verses. Go ahead and turn a while. Oh no. No, I have you. I'm taking you right into the second point. Listen to these from Luke 24. But their eyes were holden or shut that they should not know Him. These are the two disciples walking with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. After a while, their eyes were open that they should know Him. So for a while, He didn't want them to know who He was. After a while, He wanted them to know who He was. So He opened their eyes. Then in verse number 45, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This is what happened. The disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus Christ. Initially, He darkened their eyes to who He was. After a while, He let them know who He was. And then after that, He let them understand the Scriptures and how it applied to how He had to resurrect from the dead. Who was in control of all that? God. And whatever God wanted to, He was able to open their eyes to the truth of who He was and to what the Scriptures meant. God is able to do that. He is able then to open our eyes. The opening of eyes giveth understanding even unto the simple. So, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So one of the things you can pray, Lord, teach me, open my eyes. Then secondly, I have here the second point, your eyes then being enlightened. And again, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Randy just read that verse. It has the idea to get the picture. So you open your eyes so that you can see what is before you, then things that are hidden need to be revealed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to work through this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have entire sermons dealing with this idea of illumination. I was shocked. I have not preached on illumination for 5 years. That really is too long. And I really haven't addressed it real thoroughly for almost 9 years. And I don't think that's good. I think people need to understand God wrote the Bible and He also wants you to understand the Bible. So I need to improve on that teaching. But He now has to reveal that which is hidden. Have you ever been somewhere, maybe you walked into someone's basement and they have a lot of collectibles, they have maybe under a blanket or under a sheet or something, trying to keep the dust off, trying to keep it looking nice. Maybe they have a car and a car cover, and you walk into their garage and you just see a car under a cover. And, hey, what car do you have under there? You know, it's hard to tell what it is with a cover over it. And so they pull it off, and all of a sudden you're able to see them what's underneath. Well, the next thing is reveal that which is hidden. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So God has known this ever since before the foundation of the world, but He's kept some things hidden, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what's one of the reasons He has kept these truths hidden? What's He saying in verse number 8? Why do He keep it hidden? Shame. So Christ could come and die on the cross. If the world knew this, they would have never crucified Him. So God had to keep some things hidden just so they would crucify His Son to pay the way for our salvation, that we can freely go to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So He said, even unsaved people wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew what God was trying to do through Jesus Christ. But as it is written, verse number 9, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His. So God has all these marvelous truths that He's hidden, and we don't ever get them naturally. By the way, be really careful about becoming braggadocious, proud about any biblical spiritual truth, as if you're so wise you can get it and others are so dumb they can't. Anything you get from God's Word is a gift to you. Because God's so much wiser than you, the only way you can understand it is if He gives it to you. Have you ever known someone that wasn't saved and they were reading the Bible and they couldn't figure it out? And then all of a sudden God began to draw them to themselves. Dan would be an example of that, and we talk about that in the memorial service. And Dan came to Christ in that way. And Dan started reading the Bible to try to prove that guy wrong and trying to find some things. And all of a sudden God began to work and draw Dan. But Dan didn't fully understand it until he got saved. Then things began to come together. And then even more so, the more mature you become in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's saying here, I've had this information all along. None of you get it naturally. So be really careful. Don't become arrogant about your position on creation when arguing someone. You know, we argue with someone who's not saved over creation evolution. How foolish. The key thing is not creation evolution. The key thing is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes we allow someone to go to hell while we berate them for believing in evolution. They are going to change their heart and their mind until they know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith issue. Right now they're believing in the wrong thing. And so anyway, getting back to the point, none of us know it, but He's willing to reveal it, verse number 10, by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at verse 12. For we have now have we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So this spirit of God that knows everything about the Word now takes residency in me and can take residency in every one of us, all of us who are His children, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So why did He move in? To help us know. To help us understand the Bible. And so here's the progression. What does He do? He opens our eyes. He turns on the lights. When He turns on the lights, we notice some things are covered that we can't understand them. So He uncovers those things. And then He begins to teach you what you did not know. Look down to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spirit. So now the Holy Ghost begins to teach us truths. And then the final point of this, He'll guide us into further truth. And I have many verses to support this and back it up, but I just feel like we're running out of time. And so this is kind of what it looks like. Have you ever gone somewhere, like this past year, we went down to Charleston, South Carolina. Wow, I didn't know what a historic place Charleston is. And Christy had an idea, and Christy and Michelle had an idea, and so we went down as a couple families and just had a wonderful time. But you know what I like best is when I had a tour guide. Yeah, you can go through and read the plaques, but what do you really get out of it? You still can't. It's hard to connect one plaque to another. You see a picture, but you really don't have the whole story. And so we went in the past. We've gone to plantations and paid for the guided tour. And we went into an old house and they explained how this house had changed hands several times during the Civil War. And so not only was Charleston key in the Revolutionary War, but also the Civil War. And they told us all about different people, famous people that stayed there. You would have never learned all of those things. And so all of a sudden they began to reveal truths to us that we would have never known. They began to describe the different tapestries on the wall and what period they were from and what was the importance. Have you ever gone up to Gettysburg and you can walk around or even drive through the battlefields, or you can get that CD and put it in the player or whatever they might have today, and probably an MP3 player or download today, whatever it is. You learn so much more. Well, as you get into the Word, you don't have to learn it all by yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Then it's going to be good from time to time to pick up a study Bible, maybe a Bible dictionary. I can talk to you more about that. I'm already planning to do that. Some people are already asking about that. Some other books. I found when I was down at Good Stuff Cheap, Ollie's, they had a summary Bible. And what a summary Bible did is just gave you a summary of every one of the books before you start reading the book. I like stuff like that. Okay, this is where it's going. This is who's writing. This is when. This is where it fits in, the Bible. That's really helpful. You know, when did Hosea prophesy? Well, it's helpful to know that before reading the book of Hosea and so forth. And so even having just some summaries, a little bit of help from man, but a lot of help from God, you can understand the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The opening of the understanding giveth the opening of the eyes giveth understanding unto the simple. God can help you to understand His Word. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 142. Let me give you a little brief example of this. I was really excited about Wednesday night's challenge. God had purposely had me put it off for over a month. And it just seemed like the perfect time. And I've gotten a lot of comments since. Studied this Psalm 142, went back to it a couple of times. I saw that this is a psalm where David is pouring out his emotions to God. Look at verse number 3. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Look at verse number 6. I am brought very low. Look at verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison. He was struggling with life. He was overwhelmed. I said, it was so interesting. Several people and someone since then has talked to me about being overwhelmed by their trial. Look what it says then in verse number 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I said, have you ever been there? You're overwhelmed and feel really lonely. Well, as I'm giving this challenge, I actually missed something. And Nathan Work pointed it out after the service. He said, Pastor, he gets my name right. It's Caleb Foltz that gets my name wrong. He calls me Pastor Terry all the time. He ups me. He brings me up. He thinks I'm you. And that makes me feel good. But he says, did you notice it says in verse 4, but there was no man that, what's the next word? Would know me. What does that sound like? What's that? No one I really wanted to know. In fact, I did some research on this, and it meant not willing to acknowledge, not willing to pay attention, not willing to notice. So sometimes you're going through something, and not only people don't know about it, some people don't care to know. So here you are, you're already overwhelmed with life, you're already discouraged, and you look around, and people don't even care. And no one cares for your soul. So again, illumination is that idea. Nathan saw something I didn't see. And I'm preaching on the passage. So Nathan's preaching next week. And great. I thought it was great that Nathan saw that. Because that's an important part of that verse that I kind of just totally missed. So what did he do in verse number 5? I cried unto thee. No one cares? What do you do with no one cares? You spiral even more down. No. You go to the Lord. He said, I looked around, nobody cared. And no one was caring for me. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. By the way, that's the way it ought to be. When we're struggling with life and no one seems to care, turn to the Lord. See, sometimes our dependence is too much on man and not enough on God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I just wanted to show you that example. An idea of how God turned a light on. God turned a light on for Nathan while I was giving that challenge. And just because I'm speaking on something, sometimes I'll miss something. Sometimes I don't have the time. I had a preacher one time stop me in the middle of my message and saying, Keith, you can't overlook this. This is the key to the passage here. Does anybody remember when that happened? I was at the porch and rail shop, and a preacher stopped me right in the middle of preaching and told me I can't go on without. But thankfully, I knew all about that. And I said, well, what he just brought out is actually mentioned 5 times in this book. And the reason I didn't bring it out today, and I went through what it meant, but the reason I didn't bring it out today is because it's not going in the direction I'm going. That's actually coming up in next week's sermon. So anyway, then I think he felt bad. Because I actually knew what I was doing that time. But anyway, sometimes I'm going to miss it. Sometimes I'm going to see it, but not feel like it's really what needs to be brought out at that time. And so, but I thought it was great that God showed that to Nathan. I thought it was a really important part. So I went home and marked that up and put that in his future notes, to remind me the next time so I don't miss that. And I encourage you to do that too. When you learn something, the Lord teaches you something, jot it down. And jot it down the place where you can remember it. So sometimes getting a wide margin Bible is a really good resource and a good investment in your spiritual growth. Sometimes I write down, like we're doing, Karen and I this year, we're writing actually the date in and then what we're getting out of the passage and learning a lot that way. In Luke chapter 2, we said we know the story of the birth of Christ, basically, but there were a lot of things we didn't know. And last week we began to look into that. Who is Caesar Augustus? What is the taxing all about? Where is Syria, Judea? Does anybody know about the city of David called Bethlehem? Has anybody done any research on that? Does anybody have any information that they accept? So, where do you know the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Okay. Do you have any maps in your Bible? Turn to your maps, if you would. A preacher guy, I know, he says, I've always wanted to preach out of the maps sometime. But I'm not going to go through the maps in the back. I have about 12 of them. And one of them shows me, actually, the city of David. A lot of them are going to show me Israel in different periods of time. One of them gives me a great overview of Paul's missionary journeys. I have one here that's going to the upper city and the lower city and shows me Jerusalem. I've got another one that's all focused on the Sea of Galilee and the major events of Christ around the Sea of Galilee. I have one that shows me what Israel looked like during Jesus' time and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. By the way, they can be really helpful. They can give you a guide and an understanding. Seth brings out something really interesting. The city of David initially was Jerusalem, but actually even more so, the southern point of Jerusalem. In fact, it would lay just to the south of the major city, just to the south of the temple, is where the city of David is going to lie. And wonderful. It's kind of a triangle shape, I guess you would say. Broader at the top comes down. There's couple valleys come together, and that city of David comes to a narrow. It's almost like an arrowhead. If you kind of picture it that way. So lying to the south of the major part of Jerusalem, the city, it's outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, but considered part of Jerusalem. And so really interesting study. You might want to do a little bit of research. If you have a tablet or you have a computer, maybe you can even bring up images. I a lot of times use DuckDuckGo because they don't keep track of you like Google does. I don't like anybody infringing on my life and keeping track of everywhere and everything you do. But I have to be honest, they don't have as good of image selection as Google does. But you'll get some really interesting information. So anybody else on the city of David? Yeah, Brother Bob. Oh, that's interesting. I never thought through that correlation. Yeah, that's another thing. Very small. I mean, we have this idea of a 10 acres. I couldn't remember that, but I'm glad you brought that out. I had heard that before. So, we think of the city of David, 10 acres. That's not a huge area. Somebody else? Anyone else? Something else I thought we wouldn't probably know a lot about is this idea she was a spouse to David. Has anybody looked up and done any research on espousal, betrothal in the Bible? Has anybody done this? Anybody have any information there? I've done some. Let me take us through a little bit here. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there first. Matthew chapter 1. I By the way, the word espoused means betrothed. It's one and the same word. During the Old Testament period of time, and which really includes your Gospels and the life of Christ, that was all under Old Testament theology, they would have a betrothal. And a betrothal is really where the fathers would speak and make an agreement to the marriage. And go back to Abraham, and you're going to see one of the initial betrothals recorded in the Scripture. I'm not sure what happened with Adam and Eve betrothing their son to their daughter. Adam talked to Eve, hey, what do you think? This is a weird concept. But anyway, let's go beyond the weird concepts. Look at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Without turning there, Ezekiel says this, thy time was the time of love. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. That is really, if you want to jot down a reference, it's Ezekiel 16:8. To understand betrothal and what it looks like, betrothal was a covenant agreement where it was beyond engagement. It was actually, this is an agreement, and the only thing that could actually break this would be a divorce. Now, you say, well, I thought we didn't believe in divorce. Well, we don't in the practical times in which we live. But in that period of time, they were allowed to divorce during the betrothal if they found one to be unfaithful. They were in a legal agreement to be married. So it's a little bit beyond what an engagement is. And it was considered a divorce, and that's what they would call it, a writing of divorcement. If one found the other to be unfaithful, the only thing that could break it would be in a divorce, and then the one that got divorced, they couldn't marry someone else because they were already divorced. So that was an incentive to remain faithful during this betrothal period. They would actually have a ceremony. The families would come together. They would be witnesses there. This is all about the betrothal. This isn't the marriage. This is all about the betrothal. It'd be almost like our wedding ceremony. They would have a betrothal ceremony. The young man would give a ring. He would give gifts to the lady. There would be a written promise that they were to be married. And the actual wedding would take place then 1 year later. So you had a betrothal period, and it was 1 year long. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go through that, Jordan? Didn't want to wait that long, did you? You knew you had what was right. Let's get to it. Deuteronomy 20 says this, what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And so the idea is, hey, you got a year, accomplish what needs to be accomplished and go take her so somebody else doesn't get her. Because if you didn't come back in a year, she's kind of back on the market again. Sorry to use this terminology, but I think you understand it. So a betrothal was a legal binding agreement that would be lasting for 1 year, that the two were to be married. The only way it could be broken was through a divorce, and that would be through unfaithfulness, if one or the other were unfaithful. Now, that helps us to understand this story a little bit better. And, by the way, the Jewish people, speaking of betrothal, would say this in Matthew 19, his disciples say unto them, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. They saw this as so legally binding, I don't know that we should get married if there's no way of getting out of it. So that's interesting, because this is what they saw. They saw that you could get divorced during the betrothal, but once you got married, you couldn't get divorced anymore. Disciples, once they heard the teaching, said, well, then do we really want to get married if we're locked into this the rest of our lives? So isn't that an interesting concept? But anyway, let's go back. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Mary and Joseph, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph before they came together, so they had no intimate relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her... Isn't that interesting? Already called a husband. And she's already called a wife. See, it was so legally binding, they would refer to each other as husband and wife. It wasn't, this is my fiancé. No, this is my husband. This is my wife. So the betrothal was that legally binding. That's why it had to be a divorcement of it. They were considered husband and wife. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away, was minded to divorce her privately. He wanted to do it privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. She's coming up with a story, and he doesn't know of another man, but if she's already expecting a child, I don't know what's going on, but let's just get divorced. I'm uncomfortable with this. See, all this makes sense when you understand what the espousal is. Verse number 20 then, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." So again, she's considered a wife, but they haven't gone through the marriage ceremony. They're somewhere within that 1 year period of time. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Look then at Luke chapter 2 with me. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Let's just point out one more thing there, and I'll read one more other verse to you. And then from here, we're going to move on next week. Look at verse 5, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." By the way, there still has not been any type of an intimate relationship. It was to be a virgin birth, not just a virgin conception. So they're still within that 1 year period of time. And so I'm presuming, I don't really have all the details, I'm presuming they didn't necessarily delay the marriage. I'm presuming the espousal and then the Holy Spirit giving her expectation of a child came fairly close together. Because she's going to go through a 9-month expectancy, and they're still not legally binding in marriage other than the betrothal. So they're still espoused as they travel. And so they're still within that 1 year period of time from when they had that betrothal ceremony. So again, according to Jewish law, they were legally married, had to be divorced, and that could only be happening if there was unfaithfulness. By the way, you take all that information and put it together and you'll understand a lot better Mark 5 and Matthew 19 and the exception clause. We've really twisted that from the Scriptures to give an allowance of divorce anytime we want it. And that is not so. And that's never how that passage has been. From the beginning, what did Christ say? From the beginning, that was not so. And so just a little extra teaching I'm throwing out there. Listen to what Christ says through Paul to the church of Corinth. "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." That's a phenomenal verse. That's 2 Corinthians 11:2. You might want to jot it down, because when you understand the picture, he says, now this is what I've done for this period of time. I've espoused you to Jesus Christ. So now you are to be faithful to whom? To Jesus Christ. And he says, I've espoused you to one husband. You're not to serve God and mammon. I've espoused you to one husband so that I might present you a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ. You know, He wants us to be spotless, blameless. And He wants us to be one day presented to Him. That's so important why then we should live our lives wholly unto the Lord. What I'd like you to do in the week to come, on the flip side of the sheet I gave you today, is Psalm 145. It is both the memory verses for this month and next month are taken from this psalm. And what I'd like you to do is begin reading over this psalm on a regular basis. If I could, I'd like to encourage you to read it once every day. I've given you some lines off to the side where you can jot some notes. Again, we're looking at reading this psalm so we can understand it better and even apply it to our lives. And so I'm going to be doing that throughout this upcoming week, and I trust that you will as well. I took almost a month and a half to study this psalm, reading only this psalm every day in my personal time with the Lord for a month and a half, and then doing some cross-references off of it. So a week isn't too long to be in one psalm. I can take a whole lot more time than that in a psalm. So let's really take some opportunities. Next week I'm going to ask you, this week was a lot about what do I have to say. Next week I'd like to hear from you. What did you learn from this psalm? What did you see? What did you notice? What is David saying here? And how can you apply this to your life? And we'll be considering that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for